All right, you can have a seat. Good morning, I'm Jonathan Fast, I'm one of the elders. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we do celebrate the answer to that hope and that prayer, the coming of your Son, Jesus. We are so grateful for salvation, that you redeem our lives, that you give us hope. We are so thankful to be able to gather here this morning in freedom and celebrate this season. God, pray for everyone here, everything that everyone's going through, at home and at work and in family. Lord, that your peace would be upon them, that their hope would be in you, that you give them strength, God, and joy during this season. Let us turn every trial into thanksgiving and joy, and keep our eyes fixed on you. We pray your blessing over this sermon this morning. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. I asked artificial intelligence of the ChatGPT variety, during the month of December, what question, more than any other question, do people ask each other? So what do you think it is? I don't know. Is there a hint anywhere? What do you think the question is? Oh, you guys did so well. So what I'd like you to do this morning is put your imagination caps on. All right. You didn't bring your imagination caps? I'm a little disappointed. I mean, it's Christmas. So put your imagination caps on, and I'd like you to imagine that there were absolutely no limits to your answer to that question. None. No limits. So think about that for just a moment. There's no limits. What do you want for Christmas? And what your response would be. As I pondered my own answer to that question this past week, it struck me how my answer to that question has changed over the course of my life. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, that 8-year-old answers to that question would be different than a 68-year-old's answer to that question. I mean, I wonder for how many people the answers move from a possession or a thing to an experience or a state of being. Instead of Tonka trucks and sports cars, well, I mean, maybe still sports cars, but instead of those things, we move to wanting things like peace, rest, good health, strong relationships, loving friends and family, freedom from anxiety. It seems to me that as we age and hopefully mature with the passing of time, we understand that there are deeper longings and stronger desires and more acute aches within us than those younger cravings after more stuff. We're after what will truly satisfy. And that, friends, starts to get us closer to the true heart of Christmas. As David Platt asked recently, what if there was someone, and let me here insert, his name ain't Santa, Okay, I mean, I think we've talked about it here before, but I mean, really, how much should we trust in a guy of whom we sing, "You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake." That's kind of creepy. And not very cheery when you think about it, right? Especially for humans who know fundamentally that none of us is good for goodness sake. Okay, so back to what Platt said. What if there was someone who's not Santa? What if there was someone? What if there was a God who loves you so much that he wants to give to you instead of take from you? Now, that's a really important question to ask at Christmas because it's getting at the heart of the season. Furthermore, I think it gets at something that our culture here in Salida very likely holds as an underlying belief about God. Namely, they think, if they believe that God exists at all, that he is a God who wants something from them rather than a God who desires to give something to them. And I think there's a lot of reasons that that could be. I mean, it could be that they've been influenced. I mean, it's actually probably likely that they've been influenced by every other religious and spiritual system that has within it. I mean, think about this. Every other system has within it as a core tenet that you must do something for a particular God, quote unquote, of that system. That God has to be satisfied so that you can get something from that God. Or it could be that they've run into a false version of Christianity that wrongly communicated who God really is and how he relates to humanity. Maybe you grew up in that version of Christianity that always had you thinking, he wants something from me. He wants, I have to do for him. And it's that mistaken notion of God, which presents us, think about this, those notions present us with an absolutely wonderful opportunity at Christmas. We get to go into our workplaces and neighborhoods, the ski slopes and coffee shops, the hair salons and grocery stores. We get to go to our plus ones, and we have the opportunity to strike up conversations with them by asking, do you think God is more interested in getting things from you or giving things to you? No, I mean, really, you should write that down. You should ask someone that question. I did that previously, a version of that in the Walmart parking lot. I stood and asked people, why do you think Jesus came? It was fascinating. I had fascinating conversations with people in their answers to that question. And then with joy and great excitement, right? Joy to the world. So with joy, we should be asking that question, and then we get to deliver the greatest gift that they've ever seen, the good news, to those around us. We get to say, God is eager to give something to you. It's his heart. And thus it is the heart of what Christmas is all about. He wants to meet your deepest and most pressing needs. Of him we sing. If he were to sing the song, it would go a little differently. I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I know that you've been bad rather than good. So turn to me for goodness sake. Go ahead and watch out. There's no need to cry. You don't have to pout. I'm telling you why. All my gifts of grace and mercy are coming to town. But it's true. It's true. As Doug Wilson writes, this Christmas, remember this. You are learning how to open God's gifts to us. And because he really knows how to shop for us, when we get the wrapping paper off, we are always surprised. And that, family and friends, is what I hope will happen over the course of this month, that we will be filled anew with awe and wonder and surprise and joy at what God has done for us in the Messiah. And the first step in our discoveries over the next couple of Sundays, we must first explore the manner in which these gifts were given to the world. And so I want us to dig into the mystery of the incarnation. So let's go to that most famous of all Christmas texts, Paul's letter to Timothy. Why are you laughing? Do you not know that there's a really amazing Christmas text in 1 Timothy? Well, there is. And it's nestled into a section where Paul is talking, and this is really important. He's talking to his protege about what it means to be a fully devoted follower of the Messiah. And he wants Timothy and all of us reading along with him, because Paul knew that we would, in 2025, be reading along with him. He wants us to pursue piety. To which you say, what? What's that word? That sounds like a $10 word. What's piety? Well, piety is just an old-fashioned word that means holiness or devoutness or godliness. To be pious is to be holy and devout. And that's what Paul wants for us. He wants us to pursue that, to be that, which is to say, really, to grow one step closer to Jesus, right? We want to be like him. So the question is what is the source of our piety? What is the source of that pursuit, of that godliness and holiness in our lives? Well, here's where the Pauline Christmas text comes in. So I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. You can turn in your Bibles. I hear it. I love that sound. I am writing these things to you now, Timothy. So if I am delayed, right here it is, you will know how, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Okay, so you see how he knew that we would be listening in? We'd be reading in. So this is, I mean, we should be sitting on the edge of our seats right now. He's talking directly to us. We are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters because of Jesus. And we need to know, okay, yeah, tell me, Paul, how do I conduct myself? I need to know first that this right here, and be ready. Ooh, I have goosebumps already. Okay, be ready for what you are. This is who you are. You are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Wow. I mean, that's who we are in this culture. God has planted us here as a pillar. And don't you, when you think pillar and foundation, that's really strong, doesn't it? Without question, this is the great mystery of godliness. He's saying, here it comes. Look now, this is the great mystery. He was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. I absolutely love Paul's confidence here as he describes the source of piety to the Christian. First, the source of our piety is without question, right? Like, I love that he says that. Such confidence, without question, here it is. It is a great mystery of godliness. What follows is great, and it comes to us in waves of wonder to behold. And just what is the great mystery of godliness that is the source of our devoutness, holiness, godliness, and thus fullness of satisfaction? Because that's what this is. Here's how I get satisfied. What is it? He who? Jesus. That's, remember, Sunday school answers always Jesus. The first aspect of this mystery of godliness is the great mystery of the incarnation. Here is the great wonder and heart of Christmas. We sing it here at Grace. God has come. God has come. God has come to dwell with us. That's the heart of it. Over and above anything else. And I love all of the anything else of Christmas. I love the traditions and present swapping and cookie making and devouring like Cookie Monster on Sesame Street. Like, just give them to me. I love eggnog chugging and song singing. But over and above all that is the universe-altering claim of Christianity that God himself has come to be with us through the incarnation of Jesus, Son of God, that the Messiah took on flesh inside of flesh, the flesh of a young woman named Mary, that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit coming over her, that God so loves you, he so loves you that he wanted to give himself to you. Over and above. Maybe under and below, everything is this. This is the foundation of everything. Christmas is the foundation of everything. I love how one author delights in this. How could the eternal word, and these are the things that we should do, y'all. Do not be bored at Christmas. Wrestle in to the wonder of the things that you've heard, maybe if you've been in the church all your life. Don't coast through Christmas. Wrestle to be in awe. This is how this author, how could the eternal word, he says, of the eternal Father take on limits? How could that happen? How could infinitude marry? The doctrine of the incarnation proclaims frankly and without embarrassment the most stupendous miracle that can be imagined. To which you should say, amen, it does. Wow. And while this is stupendous and a mystery, it is the joy of those who follow Jesus to ponder such miracles, to wrestle with how the Son of God could also be the Son of Mary, to marvel that our Savior was and is one person, but that he is a person with two natures. One human and one divine. You guys, it's amazing. And this Messiah, he was vindicated. Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. The word in the original there is a word that you'd be familiar with. Dikaiosu, he was justified. You see it in your Bibles and many other places rendered that way. In other words, Jesus was proven right. He was declared as the Son of God by the Spirit and through his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. And this was a vindication of Jesus, a validation of who he was and what he taught. But more than this, see, here's what we need. We need to see the gift for us in the vindication and justification of all that Jesus is. The gift is that this was also justification for us. It was of him and for us. Because now, listen, all that was declared true of Jesus is declared true of us in him. Everything that was credited to him, Paul writes in Romans 4, is credited to those who believe in him. And Merry Christmas. And as Paul knew from hearing the story himself as a small Jewish boy, he knew of Jesus that he was seen by angels, whole hosts of them, that he was proclaimed among the nations to all ethnicities and not just Jews, that because of the astounding attractiveness and fullness of Jesus, he was believed on by so many very people in the world, that he was taken up in glory to sit in victory at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the moment. I mean, can you see? He's there right now. He's looking down at this gathering of his brothers and sisters, and he's just waiting for the moment when the Father's going to turn to him and say, go get him. Go finish what you started. Let's finish the work. Wrap it up. Oh man, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know if you're like me at all and you read various things at Advent time. I love getting new Advent readings for the year to try and stoke my own joy and passion for all that God has done in Jesus. And one of my favorites is Doug Wilson. I've quoted him once already, but I got to quote him again. I think he's probably my favorite Christmas time author. He says, and so we learn in this season, he's saying that the Messiah is seen, proclaimed, and believed. That's what we're learning in this text, that he's seen, proclaimed, and believed. When the angels saw the resurrected Messiah, they did not see an abstract doctrine. Okay? They saw him. They saw Jesus. So that when we proclaim this at Advent, we do not proclaim a mere doctrine, right? We proclaim him. We speak the name of Jesus. When sinners believe, they do not just believe a doctrine, right? That just won't do. They believe in Jesus. And so when we're talking to sinners, we can't give them a mere doctrine to believe in. We have to give them Jesus, brothers and sisters. You see, what's the difference? Wilson goes on to say, here's the difference, because what happens is, right, you can see the form and not the power. That's the issue here. So when I'm preaching a sermon or if a grammarian came and said, okay, all that is a bunch of nouns and prepositions and verbs. It's just words. They could break it all apart, right? They could tear it all apart, but they wouldn't be seeing the power. Right? A chemist could come to the elements of this table and they could look and see, oh, gluten, that's really good bread. Oh, non-gluten, oh, I'm so sorry for you. They would see all of the elements that is in this juice. But they're only seeing the form and not the power. As Christians, we come and we say, this is his body. This is his blood shed for me, for us. We see the form. And then we see beyond the form. To the power of who he is, because we are spiritual beings. We are spirit-filled. That's what Paul writes about elsewhere. They cannot see the things of God because their minds are natural. It takes a spiritual mind to see the spiritual things of God. And so the question is, do you marvel? Do you marvel? Do you see? Oh, I hope that's what you'll do when we share this table in just a little bit. That you will marvel once again when we sing this new song that we're introducing, Emmanuel, we introduced last week. That you would see and that you'd be able to say in such a deeper way, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Good night. What a great thing that Christians are told to make merry. Eat, drink, celebrate, be satisfied, and do it all to the glory of God. So, finally, we ask, if we're rightly, spiritually seeing the power of Jesus, we're seeing the merriness of Christmas, and we should be stunned and overwhelmed. Like, God, how could you do this for me, a sinner? How could you give your son for me, a sinner? We should be asking the question, what provokes the incarnation? What could provoke this? And this word provoke, it just means something that elicits a response or a reflex, usually that you can't even control, right? It's like when dust flies up in your face and your eyes close. Or it's one of those situations where you're walking down the sidewalk and all of a sudden you see someone doing this thing. What is that? There's probably a bee or a spider present, right? And you can't control, it provokes that reaction. These are provocations. So why would God do this? Why did Jesus choose to come? Why did he choose to come? And that question actually in itself raises for me another marvel of the incarnation. Again, I'm 56 years old. I don't think I've ever thought about the fact that Jesus is the only human being in the world to ever live in the world who chose to be born. Nobody else has that kind of self-creating power. You had nothing whatsoever to do with the outcome that you would be. I mean, think of the lottery event that is you. About 400 million sperm are released when a man and woman come together in the act of procreation. 20,000 of them reach the fallopian tubes. 300 of them reach the egg. One of them fertilizes the egg. Just one. You, my friends, are a miracle. A miracle. And yet, Jesus is an even greater miracle. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin named Mary by his choosing. In flesh, he came for us. How could somebody possibly be bored by the Christmas story? I mean, why would he choose to do that, brothers and sisters? Why would he choose to do this? What provoked Jesus to do this? What was happening in the world that his reaction would be this? Well, the Father and the Son looked out on a world that, due to sin, was filled with men and women, boys and girls, who were headed towards immortality, but an immortality of death and suffering. And so the Father and the Son were provoked to make a way for us to have abundant life now that would stretch into a forever and eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. John 3:16 and 10:10. The Father and the Son beheld in humanity a people wandering around, almost zombie-like, who have lost their way. They are unsure of where to go and how to live. They saw them struggling. And so they were provoked to seek and save those that are lost. Jesus coming as a great physician for those who are sick, moving in great compassion towards not the righteous, but who? Sinners, the unrighteous. Luke 19:10, Mark 2:17. The Father and the Son gazed upon the nations, shrouded and drowning in darkness, desperate to be saved from their shattered lives. And so they were provoked to enter into our reality, to be a bright, shining, cleansing light, illuminating the darkness, so that those so trapped would not remain in darkness, but would be redeemed and made sons and daughters of God. John 12:46, Galatians 4. The Father and the Son surveyed the daughters and the sons of Adam, and they beheld a people whose flesh was stained with sin, and whose souls were bound by chains. And so they were provoked to take on that same flesh, to become as we are, so that Jesus, in doing that, would take away our sins, because there was no sin in his flesh. He did this so that he might set us free from the fear of death. For in sharing our bodies, Hebrews writes, in his own death and rising from it, he did that so that he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is Satan, and free every son and daughter of Adam who have been held in a kind of bondage by the fear of death. That's why they came. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came. We should be shocked by that. He came, God with us, Emmanuel. His name is also what he does. And Jesus, do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? He did not come to be served. So what was the question that we asked? The beginning, what if there was a God who loved you so much that he wants to give to you rather than take from you? And you're thinking, well, is that biblical? You bet it is. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. I wonder, friend, what could provoke that? In a word, love. Love. I was listening to a dear friend tell me a story yesterday that really broke my heart. It was a story of a young man who went through most of his life into his adulthood. It was only near the very end of his life that he heard his father say to him three powerful words: I love you. Some of you are maybe here this morning and you haven't heard those three words this week. You're on that live stream and you haven't heard someone say that to you this week, that they love you. You've thought that God was only interested in taking things from you and not giving to you. You've never thought that God actually loves you or could love you. You've not thought that that's possible. But he does. And he tells it to you in his word. He says in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you see, this is how much God loved the world. Enough to give his only special son so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age. After all, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved by him. Worship team, would you come on? What do you want for Christmas? I promise you, you want this. You want him. And so the only other question this morning is, will you receive this gift? Will you receive this gift? Because it's a gift. It's grace. It's nothing you can do. I'd like you to pull out your programs, if you got one on the way in, I hope. And in your program, you're going to find a simple prayer that, if you have not received this gift, would enable you to do this. And so once you've found it, I'd like us all to go a little bit old school this morning and bow your head. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And maybe for someone here, it'll be the reception of a gift that they had not previously even known of. Or if they had, maybe they had not yet opened it, but will open it today. Let's pray. God, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I need you to serve me by saving me from my sin. I believe that Jesus came to live the life that I could not live and to die the death that I deserve to die and to conquer the enemies that I cannot conquer, Satan and death itself. Today, I want to turn from my sin and myself and trust in Jesus as the Savior who gave his life to save mine. I want to submit myself to his reign as king in my life. And so here I am. I'm coming to you with the empty hands of faith, knowing that there's nothing I can do but to simply ask you to please forgive my sin and make me a part of your forever family. Yes, and very amen, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing.